ChristTogether.org. This is the City Stories Podcast with your host, Ben Rudolph.
Welcome to City Stories, a podcast that hopes to inform and inspire the church in every community to take the gospel to every man, woman, and child. I'm your host, Ben Rudolph, and welcome to episode one. And we are super excited to have you guys join us. We really don't know what we're doing, but I am joined for the very first episode by my friend Will. Will, introduce yourself, brother.
Yes, great to be with you. That's always a great introduction to say we don't know what we're doing, so we can only go up from here.
Listen, I've listened to enough podcasts to realize the first episode is always, you know, once you get to episode 20 or whatever, it kind of gets in a rhythm. But the first, whenever you start something, you're kind of like, I don't know how this is going to work out. But we're starting something.
There we go.
And that's because that's what you do.
That's what I do.
Will and I have known each other since 2011. And, you know, with this podcast, again, what we're trying to do is every week we're going to share stories of what the church and kingdom leaders are doing in cities all across the nation to advance the gospel to every man, woman, and child. And it's a podcast put on by Christ Together. And we just feel like there's a space for people to hear what God's doing.
Yeah, good.
So, Will, I just want to start with you since you're the... Tell me what your role is with Christ Together and really just give me a few-minute snapshot of your story personally.
Mm, yeah, that's great. So I serve the vision for Christ Together on the national at the national level as the executive director. So so really... the scope of our involvement and the role of my leadership really is extended across the United States and even into Northwest Canada a little bit. So I get the great privilege of working with an incredibly great team. That's one thing. As I get older, I realize it's who you surround yourself with and who you're doing ministry with that counts. And
that's
so,
good, man,
we're blessed to have just some incredible leaders at the heart of this vision. So my story a little bit is we are presently recording this right outside of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So I grew up in Bible Belt South. I was one of those kids that was in church every Sunday, regardless.
But hated it?
Oh, but hated every single second of it. Yeah, man. And so... I got a very healthy dose of really being inoculated to the gospel. And when I was 17 and went off to college, that's where I checked out from the local church and just saw such a disconnect from the religiosity and kind of the works-based, performance-based kind of religion that I had been, that I'd grown up with. So it wouldn't be until my early to mid-20s, that I would come to the realization that as I look back on my relationship with the church, that I had been converted to church culture, but never to Christ. So the at that time, the Methodist denomination sent a crazy church planter to my community that we're actually in right now. You'll see the church
You're
on the way out.
Kidding me.
Yeah.
Wow.
They finally built a building and got land and did all of that. I met him one night after I came home from work. I was self-employed at the time running a business, and he asked me afterwards if he could share the vision of the church. And I was less than enthusiastic, to say the
whatever.
Least. Yeah, whatever.
Get out of my house.
Yeah, you're in my house, right? I don't know you. But he said something to the effect of, God's called me to come plant a church to reach people like you.
Wow.
Which I thought was completely bold and audacious.
That is pretty bold.
Yeah, isn't it?
Yeah.
So I was like, I'm pretty sure I could take him. So I was like, either you would do that or I respect you. So... anyway, it was just through that process that he really began discipling me one-on-one. So I started learning what true discipleship was. I started learning what evangelism was, of sharing your faith and helping others understand the many facets of the gospel, not just in name, but like what is it? What are really the implications? That life on life. And then I got a front row seat of planting a church as a lost person.
Wow.
So through that process, finally came to the realization of a true saving faith in Jesus Christ, and man, that just sent me on a whole different trajectory. I ended up about a year and a half later leaving my business, going on staff at that church. And just the thing I learned about discipleship was he modeled well. His name was Keith. Keith modeled well what it looks like when our Heavenly Father pursues us. And I think of Luke 15 in the pursuit of the, you know, the coin, the sheep, the lost son. And he really pursued me and saw in me what I could not see in myself and called me up to that. So, yeah, so that was kind of my entry point into ministry. And then several years later would plant a church in 2004. And have kind of been planting.
I was going to say, man, you've been pioneering ever since.
Yeah,
we met each other because I was I planted a church in 2006, and we were planting our first church out of our church.
That's right. That's right.
And we got connected through you started this organization called Plant NC.
That's right.
And we didn't know what to do, and you were just a little bit further ahead than us.
I barely knew what to do. We just had paid some of the dumb tax already.
But you helped us plant a church in a little town called Newton. And then the evolution of Christ Together.
Yeah.
You were directing Plant NC, which is a church planting network in North Carolina. We'd seen a lot of churches planted.
Yeah.
In our state in the early 2010s, how did Christ Together come to be what it is now? Because it's still a new kid on the block as far as networks and the conversations that we're having in the space of church leadership. Walk me through that story.
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, you and I have been serving in ministry. Served in the local church a long time, and I was at a church in Raleigh, a really great church, doing a lot of great things. I hit a season of life where, you know, as a 40, 41, 42 at that time, where I now begin to ask some different questions of what do I want to give the second half of my life to?
Yeah.
So there was some collision internally there, and so we prayerfully made kind of a step of faith to start to step out with no funding, no formation of a network, to start a network focused. It was really a micro network focused on the lostness of North Carolina. So, you know, a little under 10 million people, you know, 6 point something million to 7 million in our state in Bible Belt South are lost. So it was really a conviction of how do we move the needle of lostness across our state.
Yeah.
And is, you know, you and I, we were cut from the same cloth with church planting. Well, we believe that making disciples, evangelism, discipleship, if you do that well, then churches are going to be planted as That's a result of that. So really the early formation of Plant NC was to how can we bring churches together in a city to begin to talk about the lostness of their city, and then how could we begin to work together to see just myriad new churches planted. So that was really the DNA of that. And as it started getting traction, kind of from, we started in Raleigh, and then it skipped over to the Triad and the mountains and Greenville, North Carolina, the coast. It started kind of getting some traction. I got introduced to Jeff Shipman through a mutual friend.
That's always the scariest.
And here's where the story turns.
People that meet Jeff Shipman.
Oh, shit. Jeff Shipman, I joke with Jeff and say, man, you're like the Kevin Bacon of the church world, one degree of separation.
That is true.
Yeah, so met Jeff and some of his team in Charlotte was our first meeting, and they had been building a kind of a smaller network called Mission Carolina, focused in South Carolina. So there was some shared DNA, some different language. There were some things they were doing incredibly well that we weren't, and there were some things that we were doing pretty good that, you know, we felt we could help them. And so it was just a really birth out of a true friendship and a desire to have a larger gospel impact and imprint.
Yeah.
For the Carolinas. So about a year and a half into that, we merged both networks.
Called it Mission Carolina.
Mission Carolina.
Yep.
Mission Carolina, which is great if it stays in Carolina.
But the moment we merged?
Yeah, it was spilling into Virginia.
Virginia and Georgia and Tennessee.
All these other places. Yeah. So through really a lot of some older relationships Jeff had, we got introduced to some national relationships. Mm-hmm. And what we realized, or what I realized, Jeff had known this, was that there were other pastors and other leaders across the U.S. who were committed to the priority of collaboration. Mm-hmm. And at the time then, it started this word, these two words, gospel saturation.
Yeah, we're going to have to define that, because we're probably going to say those two words hundreds, if not thousands of times.
And we need to define
that. And so we got to define it, because you know how important to, you know, defining is. Yeah. So give us a quick just definition of what gospel saturation is.
Yeah, it really, it came out for me personally, it came out of a conversation in Atlanta, probably about 5 years ago now, where Jeff and myself and Todd Milby and Tim Hawks and Chad Clarkson, so that's Houston and Austin, Chris Lagerlof, Orange County, Ryan Cozy, Jerry Gillis, Scott Chapman, Chicago. We all converged in Atlanta, and we had all been committed to doing a version or an iteration of this, some of us in our city, some across a region, some in a county, some in a state. And it was really through about 2.5 days where we felt like the Lord was bringing us together to go after a national vision. Namely, you know, what would it take to reach every man, woman, and child, or the re-evangelization of our nation? So out of that conversation really was where gospel saturation for me really took root of, we're going to have to create a common language, and we're going to have to create a common scorecard.
Right, right.
And so gospel saturation for Christ Together is what we put in the center of all that we do. Everything we drive goes toward that. And the way we would define that is just simply God's people owning the lostness of their geography. So it's an identified people. It's a defined geography. And it's generational. It's in our lifetime. So how do we see the Great Commission completed in our lifetime, where God in His sovereignty has placed us to ensure that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ? So that's how we would give some shape and definition to gospel saturation.
So gospel saturation is not, it really leads with missiology.
Yeah.
Because so much of the conversations that pastors, I know that I've had for the last almost 20 years in ministry, is all about how do we get people to show up to church? And if the, again, a shift in my mind took place when, you know, I'm in a room with you guys and hearing every man, woman, and child, and I'm like, this is back in 2013.
Yeah.
And I was like, dang, that is what my heart has been feeling.
Yeah.
I couldn't put words to it. But I think the idea that if the primary access point for the gospel is the Sunday morning service, we're never going to see a movement of God.
That's right.
We don't have enough seating capacity.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
In all of our churches on Sunday morning, let alone churches that preach the gospel. And so what we're really saying is the primary access point for the gospel has got to be the average, ordinary disciple of Jesus, where they live, where they learn, where they work, where they play. So that to me was, that was a catalytic shift for me when I realized it doesn't matter how well I do church. And you know what I mean? It does matter, but man, if we're putting all of our chips in the basket of Sunday morning to get people here, it's going to be a trickle.
Yeah.
And we're never going to make a difference in lostness.
That's right.
In our cities.
That's right. Let me add just a piece of that, because I think this goes back to your question too. And I think the shift for me was in the early days with Plan C, we did put church planting in the center. And now we shifted the center to say, no, it's about gospel saturation. And that was a big shift for me, because you know, I've always been under the impression if we just plant enough churches,
it'll be enough.
It'll be enough. So when I looked even at my own city over recent years, we had a lot more new churches in our city. A lot of new churches have been planted, which we rejoice, the kingdom's advancing. However, when you ran those numbers of new churches to the numbers of lostness in our city,
it didn't.
Lostness had not even, we had not even put a dent in lostness.
Yeah.
So we knew that it had to be more than just church planting.
Yeah, it's the what kind of church planting.
And what, yes, right. And what kind of churches are we planting?
Yeah, no, that's good. So Christ Together, this new network that formed, and it, you know, the moment, I just remember that the paint wasn't dry on Mission Carolina when
we
came back and we're like, we're naming it something else, Christ Together. So you've been walking in this for a few years now. How have you begin to see God move as you've envisioned cities for gospel saturation? Mm-hmm. I mean, you've traveled across the country, even internationally now. Just give me a snapshot of what you've seen God do the last 3 years as far as opening doors and having conversations with people.
Yeah, I think that the unique space that the Lord has put us in is to really confront or agitate around this question, and it's around scorecard.
Mm.
It's around scorecard. How does a church measure success?
Hmm.
And that's really been kind of the holy confrontation that Christ Together, because if it's about building bigger and better churches,
and we're really succeeding at that,
then we would be succeeding. But if we build bigger and better churches, but then when we look at numbers of lostness in every place, lostness is far outpacing. Like we're losing ground, and so I think what has always kept the fire stoked for us is, you know, the sobering phrase of we're living in the greatest decline of Christianity and historically the most Christian nation, and that's happening on our watch. That's what I go to bed with and wake up every day.
Yeah.
So if it's about having better churches, if that's what it had been about, and we address that and fix that, should that have fixed the problem? And obviously, we know that it hasn't. So all that to say this, I believe now that the church in city after city, even Jeff Shipman and I were talking about this yesterday, city after city, desperation is beginning to drive pastors to now ask a different set of questions. Because we're feeling
that.
Yeah, just the spiritual lostness and condition. You know, I talked to a pastor in Maine a couple weeks back, and they're hovering right at 3% Christian.
Wow.
You know? So it forces the church now to go, hey, we need each other if we're going to begin to try to reach out to 97% of the people that live around us who do not know Jesus. So I think desperation is driving it. And I think the other change that we've seen, this is what Jeff and I were talking about. I think early on in vision, you're casting vision and you're almost trying to convince people that this is what we need to be about. This is what Scripture teaches. This is the Missio Dei. So I think early on in Christ Together, there were cities where we went in and we were trying to convince the pastors that
this is important.
This is important. what has shifted over the last probably 2.5 years is we now go into cities and the Holy Spirit has already convicted and convinced them of that. And they're like, tell us what to do.
Yeah.
How do we go after this?
Yeah.
So I think the vision has moved from, in the early days, this is important. We should be about this, to now it's urgent. We have to do something. And it's not until it becomes urgent that you get traction with it.
Yeah, and I think what you said was until you see the gospel saturation is all about identifying the lostness. And until you see that number of people that have no connection to Jesus Christ or no connection to a local church, that number is a sobering number.
Yeah.
For pastors.
That's right.
Because it changes the metric, like going back to scorecard. I know for me, when I was leading my church, it was like, well, we got to get from, 200 to 400. Or some pastors, it's 500 to 800. Or 1,000 to 2,000.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter where you're at as a church leader.
Right.
You feel this pressure of, we got to hit the next number mark. But what I found so fascinating was, no matter what number mark any pastor had ever hit, it never was enough where we're like, okay, well,
we
did good.
It.
we did it. It's always, man, we got it. What's the next one?
That's right.
And so it's a continual ladder they're trying to climb. And while they're doing this at the same time, it was like, even if you doubled, I mean, if what was sobering to me was when in my own community, if I would have said, man, if we could double our attendance in 1 year by all conversion growth, which
right,
it doesn't happen. Right. But if it did happen, it would be 1% of the people of the lostness in my own little circle of accountability.
That's right.
Dude, that was, it's just a drop.
That's right.
And so I think even for us to have that awareness of lostness, it's a game changer for so many pastors.
Yeah, and I think that's where you have to start, I believe, Ben. It's you know, so in the city that we're in right now, Bible Belt South, city of 230,000 people, so a smaller city, mm-hmm. southern city. Well, we've got 74% lostness in our city.
Hmm.
That's 184,000.
Winston-Salem?
Winston-Salem, yeah 184,000 people who are living and dying without Christ.
Hmm.
So when we start with 184,000.
Yeah.
And then if you start the conversation, you could start it. This is how most conversations the past have started. Hey, Ben, tell me about how's your church doing?
Yeah.
Oh, man, we're doing great. We've grown. We've got these new minutes. We've got all these. And those are all wonderful things to celebrate. Yeah. But then if you followed it up and you said, how are we doing? How are you doing in light of lostness in your city?
Hmm.
No church in my city could say we're winning.
Hmm.
But then if you reframe the question, which is what Christ Together begins to move and shift the culture, you say, how is the church of a city doing in light of lostness?
Yeah.
We believe that over time, then you can answer that question differently.
Hmm. Yeah, because that's really, in most cities, probably less than 10% of the churches are actually, quote unquote, doing well,
right?
According to the old scorecard we've all inherited it.
That's right.
Right. I mean,
yeah.
We have been taught in a way, and it's taken, I think, the Holy Spirit, His Word, and just some pioneering thinkers to awake us up to be like, no, there's a different scorecard of what right. this should look like. How many cities right now would you say Christ Together has begun envisioning? How many cities are we in or having conversations in across North America right now? What would you say?
Yeah, so right now we have 82 cities,
okay,
which extends from our friends far and up in Alaska.
Yeah.
Obviously down the West Coast. So we split the country up into six regions now.
Hmm.
North region, West, Southwest, Southeast, Midwest, Northeast. And, you know, so you're regional director for the Southeast. That's 10 states.
Yeah.
There's 64 cities in those 10 states that have a population of 250,000 or more that you know, we want to see a presence in eventually. So the Lord has really done an amazing work in expanding the vision, getting a beachhead in a lot of these cities.
Yeah.
Obviously, now the challenge becomes, okay, we got to move the troops in to begin to take ground. So being a newer network, the majority of our cities are still on that front end of envisioning.
Yeah.
But we do have about 20 to 25% of those cities that are now beginning to really make some strategic moves with the vision to move it deeper into the heart of their city. So we're beginning to see that. And we've got a few cities that we would really point to and say, and God's really worked with the church there to change some things.
Yeah. It's almost, you can, when you see a city, and I want you to tell a little bit more, cause the cities that have been doing this the longest, you can look at me like, wow.
Yeah.
That's what it looked like. And I think that when I think it was Jeff Shipman that said this at our last Christ Together Southeast gathering, annual gathering. He said, guys, this is a decadal commitment and vision.
Good word.
And I think that was a light bulb moment for me, because so many guys that walk into this, it's, man, let's do something tomorrow, but it takes time to establish. And so just let's close our time here right now with just give me a snapshot of some cities that have been walking in this for a long time, longer time.
Yeah.
It's more than just, hey, let's talk about gospel saturation. They have been doing things and they have been seeing things.
Yeah.
They've seen the needle move. Give me a snapshot of when the church mm-hmm. begins to own the lostness and they take gospel saturation seriously. What have you seen and what have we seen that you could say, man, this is pretty awesome?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. That's really been on the forefront of the leadership of Christ Together. How do we begin to think about measuring mm-hmm. the evangelistic effectiveness of this vision? You know, so envisioning, if it stays only envisioning, the challenge there is that it can stay aspirational and theoretical.
Mm, yeah.
And that envisioning piece is so vitally important because what that does is it creates environments for breakthrough thinking mm-hmm. where culture gets mm-hmm. shifted, scorecards get changed. Mm-hmm. So you can't short-circuit that, as you said. But then how do we begin to move toward the actualization of the vision? So in a few of the cities, you know, so Columbia, South Carolina, when they were getting at this over a decade ago, there were no church planting churches in the city.
Hmm.
And I believe the number is 8 or 10, maybe it's a little bit more than that, now, presently, of church planting churches.
Wow.
That have this DNA of not just planting a church to grow a church, but planting a church that has a vision for their city.
Wow.
So that's one small thing, but yeah. that over time is huge. And
absolutely.
I believe that number is going to accelerate.
Yeah.
You've got Tim Hawk's Hill Country Bible Church, the collective of churches in Austin, Texas, going mm-hmm. after this. They've seen incredible fruit from, you know, Explore God campaign, mm-hmm. Love Where You Live. So they've done citywide initiatives where they've had hundreds of churches participate.
Wow.
That has created relationship with lost people, sharing the gospel. Just incredible. I think most recently in Buffalo, New York, of mm-hmm. all cities,
yeah.
you know, they've been at this probably for about 13 years, and they developed a city survey that eventually we're going to export to other cities that mm-hmm. want to run this. And they measured church attendance over the last 10 years.
Okay.
And this was, man, this warmed my heart when I heard the numbers on this thing. So what happened in Buffalo over the last 10 years is the population decreased.
Okay.
0.4%. So if you've ever been to Buffalo in the winter.
My dad's family's from Buffalo. I'm familiar with Buffalo.
Man,
it's not a surprise.
Yeah, it'll eat you up in the wintertime. So they had a decreasing population.
Yeah.
They surveyed 90 churches
yeah.
that are involved with, at some level, with Christ Together, has the DNA for the city, mm-hmm. and gospel saturation. Surveyed 90 churches. Over that same 10-year period, the church attendance grew 28%.
Wow.
Now that's pretty astounding. And you say, well, where did the church growth come from? Well, 90% roughly is coming from individuals exiting mainline liberal denominations mm-hmm. and post-Catholicism.
Okay.
So it's a very post, I think it's number 7 in the U.S. as far as most post-Christian city.
Hmm.
And then I think it's 1.2 million or so people, and then 700,000 of them associate or affiliate with being Catholic.
Oh yeah, it's a high Catholic.
So you see, it's not a high church culture
right.
at all.
Right.
So they have actually moved that through planting new churches together.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the astounding thing that's really come out of Buffalo, and I'll kind of end with this piece, is the collective of churches up there came together with leadership and money to start the Church Planting Institute, CPI. And it was a saturation church planting focus, and they planted one church for every 50,000 people.
Hmm.
It took them 7.5 years to do that, and they did it.
Hmm.
And so they're in phase two to plant one church for every 25,000 people with this DNA of gospel saturation,
yeah.
and they're on track to do that in 5 years.
Wow.
So they'll knock it down from there. So that just an example of...
Yeah.
guys that have been going at it for a decade
yeah,
and some
yeah.
of the fruit that's beginning to show as a result.
Mm-hmm. Man, that's so cool. So it's possible.
It's possible.
I think that's one of the things. It's because this is so new to the American church.
Yeah.
I grew up you know, when you read John 17, you realize, for me, I'd been through Bible college and seminary. And then when you get envisioned about gospel saturation, you read stuff like John 17, and you're like, man, why haven't we been doing this sooner?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I think that's, just speak to that, Will, why you think the Spirit seems to be moving now. Because this, Christ Together is not the only group that's having this conversation. We don't want to say like we're the only ones having it. There's other people, there's other great leaders across the nation and across the world that are speaking into a kingdom collaborative mindset of discipleship and evangelism. So why do you think this is happening now? Why do you think, since the Spirit is working now, and just in your own, on the front lines of the conversations you've had and what you have seen, speak to that a little bit. Just curious.
Yeah, I think historically, you know, when you look at Christianity from first century on, where did Christianity thrive? And where did you see, you know, exponential growth and multiplication of the gospel? And it's just the reality of Scripture reminding us that the light of the gospel shines brightest in the darkest of places. So I believe, you know, as we look at the radical decline of Christianity in our nation, and we can lament that, and we should lament that. And I know personally, as a leader, I've repented for contributing to some of that, in kind of the way we do church and the thinking on that. So I believe that while we should lament that and we should be broken for that, it also, I believe, has provided incredible opportunity for the Spirit of God to move afresh. So you look at Europe. You look at Canada. You look at, so we're looking in the mirror of that. And there's some amazing things beginning to happen. And so I think the environment, the soil is ripe for the gospel to be sown and to begin to yield you know, a harvest of righteousness. So I think that's one piece. I think the other piece that I alluded to earlier is the desperation piece. And then lastly, the vision of Christ Together is not our vision.
That's right.
It's God's vision. You know, it's the verse Habakkuk 2:14. You know, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the earth, you know, as the waters cover the sea. It's the Great Commission passages. It's what rises up out of the heart of Scripture. You know, when the Apostle Peter says, you know, Lord doesn't want any to perish, but to all come to repentance.
Yeah.
So we know the heart of Jesus, he's broken over every man, woman, and child. He gave his life as a ransom to purchase us. We see Jesus broken and weeping over the cities.
Yeah.
You know, he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the death of Lazarus. So we see that. And then you come to the John 17 passage. Which has been preached, and all of us have preached it, but I believe it's not until recent years that the Lord has really given some of us some eyes to see that afresh.
Yeah.
That what he's getting at in verses 21 and 23 is the oneness that I believe has been missing in with the church and the nation. So all through Scripture, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God, one church. So the implications out of John 17 are, and I love how Tim Hawkes says this. He said, John 17 really confronts us with that the missing apologetic to a lost world is unity of the church. So how do lost people in your city know that Jesus is divine, sent from the Father, by the way that the church is united? That's at the heart of those two verses.
That's good.
Man, that has messed a lot of us up.
And I think, you know, I'll add one final thought and we'll wrap up. But I think the other thing I think about is doing church according to the old scorecard, where my church is crushing it, right? I know that there's a lot of humble men that God has used to do great things in one local church, and they have not wanted this, but it does lead to some level of glorification of one person. And I think the celebrity culture within evangelicalism broadly, it's a concerning thing for a lot of people. But what I love about gospel saturation and when the church comes together and when they work towards a common goal of gospel saturation for every man, woman, and child. And if that happens, you can't point to anybody.
That's right.
You can't point to nobody, no man, and no one singular local church will get the glory.
That's right.
It's going to be, look at what the Spirit is doing. Look that's at right. what God is doing. And I think that's one of the things that you and I both know. That's one of the greatest rubs that we have to confront in, in so many churches and so many cities. So that, to me, is the thing that I think I'm most excited about is, man, I just want to see something where nobody gets the credit but the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
You know?
Yeah.
Well, this has been a good conversation. Well, we're going to have another conversation next time about how does someone walk this out practically?
Yeah.
Because there might be a guy hearing this in their city and they're thinking, man, I want to do that. How do I? But we'll talk about that next time. We want to thank you for joining us. If you want to know more about Christ Together and what we do, you can go to our website, christtogether.org, and we'll be talking with a lot of different leaders, and we'll share a lot of different websites and resources on this. But if you want to go there and find out a little bit more about the Christ Together Network and what we do, you can do that. Also, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe God is doing something in your city. Maybe you do have a collaborative kingdom common table at in your city that's doing something. We want to hear from you. So email us at citystories@christtogether.org, citystories@christtogether.org. And you can contact us that way, because we want to just keep having this conversation all across the nation. Finally, one last thing. Would love for you, if you're hearing this and you enjoy it, share it with your friends. Leave a review and make sure that you pass this along, because we want to continue to spread what God is doing across our nation. And we just want to see a movement of God to take the gospel to every man, woman, and child. So thanks again for joining us today. I hope you have a wonderful week in the Lord, and we'll talk to you next time on City Stories.